So I want to read just part of the introduction to the lesson. I know you've all read it before, but just as we get started and begin our study of the tabernacle, I would like to just read this first section. So in the beginning, God, out of his own distinctive character, creates out of nothing. His power is contained in his self-determined action of his divine will. There is nothing that was brought into being apart from him, and all things exist through him. They exist for his good pleasure and are used to display his divine attributes. God, who is love from the very beginning, did not create man to live apart from him, but rather that man's life should be completely dependent upon his personal creator. God's desire is to reveal himself to man, and that is evident in all of creation. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Yet God's plan of his self-revelation did not start as the darkness was separated from the light, and the stars were hung in the heavens, or even as God breathed life into man. His unfolding plan of redemption, his desire that man should have an intimate relationship with him, is seen in the action of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So I want to start with Genesis. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read this first chapter together. And as I do, I want you to, if you haven't already thought through this, anytime you open up the Word of God and you start looking at Scripture, you always want to consider, what is it telling me about God? So as I read the chapter this morning, I want you to think about that. What is it teaching us about God? Because I'm going to come back and ask that question again. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called this expanse heaven, and there was heaven, or there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathered And the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth," and it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You know, we've heard that and probably read that numerous times, right? And hopefully, in the process of just being renewed about what's true, that maybe there's some other things that you maybe didn't see before or that I'm going to remind you of. So just thinking about what I've just read, what are some of the things that you learned about God as you looked at this chapter?
His word is all powerful.
His word is all powerful. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Any other thoughts there?
He was before the beginning.
He was before the beginning? Yeah.
He created the beginning.
Right.
He's a designer.
Mm-hmm. He's a designer. And a planner.
Yeah. He provides all of our needs.
And he provides all of our needs. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to look at that when we start looking at the creation of man and how specific that was. Yeah. Anything else that kind of came to mind as we looked at, I read that?
His sovereignty.
His sovereignty, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's excellent. More than just one. He's let us make God in our image.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to talk about that a little more, too. Good. I mean, so just in those things, I mean, this creative act is God-centered. It's not creature-centered. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we kind of go through. I think it's easy, even in me trying to keep my thinking straight, it's so easy to fall in that line of thinking our worldview gets mixed up. And so it's not about us, it's about God. And I just wanted to start with that and start with God so that we can kind of continue to keep that in perspective. So just to get us warmed up, what did God create on day one? What did he create on day one?
Light.
Okay. And then on day two, what did he create on day two? Water, sky.
Is the expanse earth, soil?
What's that?
Is the expanse. It says he created the waters and the expanse and separated the waters from the expanse.
Well, and in 8, he says God called the expanse heaven.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And so the interesting thing is that we're not going to be able to tear apart all this because we're not studying Genesis per se. We don't want to go down too many rabbit trails, but that was a good question. Valinda, did you have something you were going to say?
Oh, I was just saying that water technically was day one. Because day two, he's separating the water.
Right, right. Because in 6, it is the water, and then in the end of day two, is then it's been separated, and now it's heaven. Mm-hmm. Right. Thank you, Valinda. So what about the third day?
Vegetation.
Vegetation, okay.
Land.
Mm-hmm. Land. And then what about the fifth day? What did he create? What did he create, Jeannie, on the fifth day?
I have no idea.
You have no idea. Okay. Any
fish.
Fish, okay.
Fish and birds.
Fish and birds, okay. Yeah, the great sea monsters, right? Okay. And then on day six, there were two creative acts that God performs. And what were those two creative acts in day six?
Cattle.
Good. Yeah, good. Man. Thank you, Dottie. Man. Right. Good. So as I go through and I ask, there's going to be some questions, obviously, I'm going to ask you that you haven't considered. And when I hit the questions that are in the lesson, to help you, I'm going to give you the question number and the page number so you can look at that. So hopefully that will be helpful. So on our little chart we're going to use, I want you to put creation on this in this first box here. So what on question 3, page 2 of your lesson, what did you learn about the creation of man? What were some of the things that you learned?
He didn't create man before there was a provision for man.
Right, yeah. So you can... Jerry said he created all that God would, or all that man would need, so he provided for man first. Yeah.
He was made in God's image.
Yes, he was made in God's image. Right. So, and there's going to be some things that you guys say I'm going to put on the board, some I'm not. Doesn't mean they're not important. So don't want you to take it personal if I don't put your answer on the board. Okay. So man was created in God's image. Okay. Anne?
And then it says our image.
Yes. And so in that perspective, it kind of goes back to then what Julie said, and we don't have time to delineate that other than that that's a reference to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Right. Yeah. So what are some other things that you've picked up as far as the creation of man?
Given dominion?
Okay.
Over everything.
Right. So he's given dominion. I mean, what does that imply? That he was given dominion. What does that imply? Because, I mean, again, we're trying to look at what's the world's view. The world's view is they were cavemen. All they did was grunt. Or either that or we've evolved from some puddle somewhere.
God gave us power over his creation.
Right.
Stewardship.
And we are altogether different from the animals.
Right. We're distinct. Yes. Right. Yeah. So yeah, we were distinct over creation.
I can't read that very well.
We got a seat right here, Gina. Well, I'm trying to write it big enough but small enough I can get what we need on there. I'll try and get it bigger. Anything else that you saw as far as?
God blessed them and it was very good.
Yeah, God blessed them. Mm-hmm. Right. Right, gave him life, right?
And be fruitful and multiply.
So there's a purpose, right? There was a purpose. One of many purposes, but to be fruitful and multiply. Okay. It's interesting in that even before we get to, if you go back and you look at verse 26, where he says, "Let us make man in our image." This is the only aspect of creation where there's recorded this divine deliberation. So letting us make replaces the let there be. Because all before that, if you take that whole chapter and you go through and you mark all those, let there be, let there be. He's saying that, let there be, let there be. And now we have this deliberation of, well, let us make man in our own image. So we know that animals, we share kind of some of the biological features. We live in a common environment, but obviously we haven't evolved from a puddle somewhere, right? Mm-hmm. Very specific things. So I have on here that we're created in God's image. We've been given dominion. We're distinct over creation. They've been told to be fruitful and multiply. Anything else that is crucial to the creation of man or makes that distinct? The Godhead? Yes. Who said sinless?
Jeannie.
Chris?
Yeah.
Or Jeannie?
Oh,
okay. Yeah. Which kind of then, that's going to kind of move into what we'll end up talking about what that means to be in God's image. Okay. And the other thing is, man is not God, wasn't meant to be God. So, I mean, I think there's some cults that can lean that way or teach those things, and that is not the case and not true. So let's look at chapter 2.
Can I just point out two?
Yes, definitely.
Male and female. So we are unique and we're not identical. There is a difference between the male and the female.
Good.
And that's trying to be wiped away today too.
Right, that's true. That's true. I mean, obviously, with animals, there's for the most part male and females, but yeah, I mean, there's definitely that distinctive and obviously distinct roles. Yeah. Anything else before we move on to chapter 2? Sorry, Mary.
I was just thinking that man's the only thing that God breathed life into. That I'm thinking that's what our cognition comes from, because animals don't have cognition that we have.
So
that image being made like his likeness.
Right, and I thought that initially too, but there are several different verses. One of them, it's later on in the chapter. Later in Genesis. I think it's chapter 7. Because he's talking about, this is in the context of Noah and the flood, and but he says and all that was on the dry land, 22, all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils were the breath of the spirit of life died. So he's talking about animals and man.
Right, but our spirit was different because he breathed that into
True, but if you go and you look at all the other, there's some other references that speak to that too. Yeah, the distinction is we have a soul and animals do not.
Right.
But if you look at the verbiage is identical from what we've looked at in Genesis 1 to 7, and Genesis 9 makes that same reference of breathing the spirit of life into. It'll be an interesting thing to go back and look at, but we don't have time to really go into that too much this morning.
I think that I have the wrong understanding. I always thought that when he breathed life into us, that he actually breathed his spirit into us, because it was his spirit that died within us. When we sinned, when Adam sinned, his spirit died.
I mean, certainly what makes us distinct, obviously, is we have a soul and animals do not. Yeah. Yeah. So.
We also have a mind.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Oh, I don't know if I can spell cognition this morning.
Sure you can. C-O-G.
Wait a minute. C-O-G.
N-I-T-I-O-N.
Oh, okay. I should know that, right? Yeah.
Another thing I think is that he made all the animals after their kind. Nothing at all.
Right. Yeah, which, again, all those things, I kept thinking about that as we were going through, about all the things that are going in the world now and what the distinctions are between man and between animals. So, yeah, I know that's good. You know, with cognition, then obviously, you know, relationship. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So very capable of relationship.
And the ability to create by the creator, that creative aspect.
Right, right. I mean, obviously, we're creative in one sense, but we don't create anything out of nothing. So, yeah, so there's a little bit of that.
There's a distinction.
There's a distinction, yeah. Okay, so chapter 2, we see the creation of man and woman here. Let's see, let's start in 7. I had you look at 7 in question 4, page 2. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And then in 15, the Lord God took man, put him in the garden to cultivate and keep it. So there was purpose given to him. And then in 18, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." So how was man created in Genesis 2? What are there other things we've learned that kind of help expand our understanding from Genesis 1? Becca, were you going to say?
Yeah, I was going to say that because everybody else was called forth.
Yeah.
He created man in the dust.
Right, okay. And obviously here we see the distinction between the male and female, right? Anything else? Oh, I'm sorry.
And he breathed life into them, whereas with the animals,
well, and we just talked about that, the distinction being that man has a soul and animals do not. So, yeah, that would be the, yeah. Because that's important when we talk a little more about what this image is. So question 5, page 3. So what did the creation of woman look like? What did you learn in Genesis 21 through 22 with regard to how she was created? Yes. Right. Yeah, so God fashioned her from Adam and then brought her to him. So overall, what are some of the distinct details of man's creation? Question 6, page 3 of your lesson. We talked about some of those, but is there anything else that maybe we've missed?
That it was all about God. It was all God did.
Right, it's all about God. Right. Patty, were you going to?
Well, and God made man individually. I know he only made one man and one woman.
Right.
That is an individual act, as opposed to the mass.
Right, yeah. I mean, so, yeah. So God is we've learned that God is the source of life. And that it was individual creation with respect to female and male. The other thing we've talked just a little bit about is relationship. And I think this is going to be important. It's going to make more sense when we talk next week. But relationship. So relationship is the state of being related. It indicates some sort of a connection or association or involvement. And since man is the image of God, he is able to have communion and experience relationship. And that's what makes, although I love my dog and he gets up on me and I think we have this great relationship. Yeah, it's not a relationship. When he wants to eat, he wants to eat.
Stanley and you cannot talk to one another about
about your feelings.
Exactly.
Or what? But he does understand your commands.
Yes. Jenny.
So when God created the animals, and he said that he blessed them, saying, so he just spoke the blessing to them, be fruitful, multiply. But then when he created man, he said to them. So communication was instant part of that creation, that there was a communication available to them. Mm-hmm. They could actually talk to each other and understand each other.
Right, and it wasn't grunts. Right. And it wasn't, I mean, and that kind of speaks to how much, what kind of intellect Adam had, right?
Right.
I mean, that's pretty amazing. The other thing, I mean, obviously with intellect and and we've already talked about cognition, is the fact that God enabled man to be able to thank him, be able to praise him, be able to communicate with him.
To love him.
Yeah. And only man alone was created in God's image. And we're going to keep coming back to that because that's really important to remember. So on, I don't know what, page 3, number 3, I had you do the, complete the first word study. And I know that there, I had gotten some calls and I know there were some questions and I wanted to just briefly, were there some people uniformly that had problems doing that or just didn't do it? Are you brave enough to raise your hand and tell me so I know? Okay. So that's okay. In proceeding forward, there's going to be some helps in the appendix. So if you don't have time or whatnot, that information is in the back if you don't want to take time to do it or not sure. And certainly any one of us leaders can connect with you. But I wanted to show you a couple of resources that may or may not be helpful if you continue to pursue Old Testament resources. I know some people might have Zodiates, and we've kind of moved past using him to the Old Testament workbook or word book, and I'll show you what those look like. So there are two volumes. This was the original edition, so there's two volumes. Some of us have this. The unfortunate thing is this is not available. You're not going to find this free online anywhere. I've looked. As far as being able to pull it online and use it as a resource. This is available in our church library, and we can figure out what hours are available to where you could access if you want to use this as a resource. On the very, I think on subsequent lessons I've put the number, but it works very similar to Strong's. You go to the back of, you go back to the very end of volume 2, and it will have like, Strong number on this side, and then next to it, it'll have the TW, we call it TWOT, but the TWOT number. So then you look at that number, and you find the number in here, and so it's a good resource. Amazon has a few of the old ones for $20, and then they have, there's a brand new version, which I actually don't prefer because it's just bigger and weightier, is one volume, and it's twice the price. So, it's like, I think 30.
60.
It's 60 now? 99. Yeah. So anyway, if you can get a hold of this, if you're going to be using this, this is helpful. But that's one of the things I used with the information I put in the appendix. The other thing is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. There are some things in here that are helpful if you're doing resources. But again, this is available online. You can find this free if you're using it for resources.
Denise, how do you spell it?
Which one?
No.
This one? It's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. So, but that one you can find in a lot of the resources. I don't know if Bible Hub references that or not, but it is available.
Did you say Zodiates is pretty good?
No, Zodiates, if you have it.
No, I don't.
Okay, then don't buy it.
Why? So, Blue Little Bible Online?
What's that?
Blue Little Bible Online. You get to look at the on there.
Yes, you can. Right, yeah. Oh, absolutely. I like my books, and there's a few that do, so, yeah.
I have Strong's, that's okay.
Yeah, because I'll give you the Strong's reference. So in Old Testament, you're not going to get as much, because that was not Strong's strong point. So, and Kim, in answer to your question with Zodiates, we used that a lot years ago, and once we found this, we can talk later about why. But if I figured you had it, and if you have it, that's fine. It'll be interesting to compare the two. But yeah, if you have it, don't go out and buy something else. Because we'll, but I'm just saying, don't buy it if you don't have it. So anyway, if you have questions about that, please check with your group leader or myself. I'm more than happy to encourage you along in that way if you need help. So for those that did do the word study, what did you learn with regard to looking at that word image? What does it mean? What did you glean from that?
Resemblance and representative.
Okay, great.
Denise, I just used my 128 dictionary, and there was just a lot of information that was...
Well, and the thing with that, too, is oftentimes that's a good... You know what? We use that a lot for, like, the New Testament. I don't know where he stands with the Old. I haven't... Again, because I'm partial to the references I've used in the past. But it'll be interesting to see what differences... you get from that. Mm-hmm. But yeah. Patty?
Strong's said it's from the root to shade. And I love that because we're really a shadow of things to come. And so it's right that we're just a shade.
Yeah.
The essence.
The shade. And also said
the illusion.
Yeah.
But resemblance.
A resemblance.
But not exact.
Right.
I felt like a helpful cross-reference was Genesis 5:3, which talks about Adam's son being in his image.
Right.
So you're not exact, but you look like.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You look like.
Yeah, because he uses that word, but like what we saw in Genesis 1, where it talks about image and likeness, both, that those in the Hebrew kind of melt together into one definition, and that's what you see in Genesis 5:3. So it does, yeah, it says Seth was a son in the likeness of his father Adam. So, yeah, just like we have kids, and sure, they look like us, but they're not us. Right?
Dottie? I read Morris. And he said it does not appear to mean a physical likeness between human beings and God. Rather, it is a moral and spiritual likeness. Mm-hmm. In contrast to animals, humans can develop a relationship with God. And my wobbliness has gone off. It sometimes refers to an image as a representation of God. And a man-made idol, which is what was...
Which is how that term was used a lot.
That was a commentary by who?
No, Morris.
Oh. Yeah.
Henry Morris. It's for creation.
Yeah. Christy?
Vines said it was like a statue. So another visual image is a statue.
Mm-hmm.
And then
mm-hmm.
another resource, it was scripturestudy.org, signifies an image or copy of something in the sense of a replica.
Okay. Yeah. Well, and it's interesting because in the ancient world, an image was believed to carry the essence of what it represented. So, which is why, like, when you look at Daniel, do you remember where this graven image was put up by the king? And they called that, you know, it was the king's image. But obviously, it looked just like him. And in a sense, we do look like him, right? So good. Good answer.
Put down a representative figure. I was thinking of how we, as Christians, we should represent the Lord in the shining light or a testimony of some sort.
Right. Right. Excellent. Good. Any other thoughts there? Good input.
I wondered if you could say creativity he has given us.
Right. Yeah. Or create. I put creative here, but yeah, creativity definitely.
Yeah. What
yeah.
about morality?
Okay. Yeah. Uh huh. Good. Yeah.
It's interesting when she says morality, because you think of us, we know right from wrong, and it's only as we deny that, and an unbeliever, the conscience is seared, that becomes blurred. Mm-hmm. But, you know, toddlers know what's right and what's wrong.
You know when they look at you, yes, and go the other way. Okay. Yeah, true. So we've talked a little bit about I asked you the question number 4, page 3, based on what you've gleaned from the word, the study of image, what does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? So it might seem like the same sort of question, but it really isn't, in the fact that we, you know, if we're defining an apple and we say the apple, it has a red peeling on it and has flesh and whatever, but we could use that term in different ways and it would mean something, you know, we have a variety of apples, we're not specific. So the idea of taking something like a word study, you always need to go back and put it in the verse. And what does it say in the verse? I think I use the example of fair. You know, Jenny's very fair complected, and tonight I'm going to go with Annabelle, we're going to go to the fair. Completely different. But if we're not, because we don't know Hebrew and because we didn't live in that culture, we have to really be careful that we're not just taking it out and making it mean something that it's not. And so that's really important as you start looking at what words mean, because we don't want to take it out of context and we do want to be careful about how we handle that. B?
I was just going to say, I think the answer was we are created in His image to be His representative.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think one thing we know is that somehow it represents something of or about God, right? In the context. So then we have to figure out what that is exactly.
I always thought we were body, soul, and spirit, but it was not the Holy Spirit until we accept Christ as our Savior.
Right.
But we have some sort of a spirit, don't we have?
Mm-hmm.
Just a soul. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. So, any other thoughts about what that means in this verse? Carol?
Well, I thought about, you know, all the attributes of God, because we're created in the likeness, we aren't God, but we have all the attributes, and at that point we were sinless, because man had not yet sinned, so man was similar to God in that way, because he wasn't sinful.
Well, so I want to make a distinction, though, because I think, I forget, it was last year or the year before we looked, maybe, was it 2 years ago we looked at the attributes of God?
Last year.
And then we talked last year. Oh, last year. Okay. we were talking about those attributes that are communicable and those that are not. So obviously there's those communicable attributes of God that we can share to some degree and others that we do not. So want to make that distinction, right? So good. So basic. So.
And one other point. God gave man everything at that moment. I mean, everything. He gave them. Right. And He gave man all. I mean, how precious is that?
Right. Everything that they needed. Right? I mean, we were talking in leaders' meeting yesterday about the fact that, you know, God created. We kind of looked at, you know, provision of dominion. I think one of the things we maybe missed was the fact that, you know, He was given a job in the garden, right? So there was a job in the garden. There was the dominion over all of creation and the be fruitful, multiply, this guy's busy. But it really gave creation authority over creation, but then just honor and dignity too. And what a amazing, I can't even imagine what that was like.
He didn't need to make a second edition.
Right, or second edition, revisions. Right, yeah, it was perfect, right? Yeah. which then would mean that that relationship between male and female were mm-hmm. perfect. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that? Perfect. I can't. I want to share with you a comment that John MacArthur made, and actually it was interesting. In our home fellowship group, we're going through his book that essentially is his systematic theology book, and he has a whole section, if you have time and want to go blow your brains out with this information. But he talks about man and his image, and then he talks about there was a lot I ran into where there's a lot of scholars that really disagree on what this image of God is, what it looks like, what it contains, and so he goes into that. I'm not going to do that this morning for lack of time, but that's there if you so care to read that. But the core of the image of God can be summed up by the word personal. We are persons. We live and move on the basis of relationships. We understand relationship. We understand love. We understand communion. We understand conversation. Well, at least some of us do. We understand sharing thoughts and sharing attitudes, sharing ideas, and sharing experiences with others. And that is why when God created man, he immediately said it is not good for man to be alone. Well, why? Because the image of God is personhood, and personhood can only function in relationship. The image of God is the capacity for personal relationships, and most importantly, for a personal relationship with God. So it's important to understand that when God said, "Let us make man in our image," he introduces to us at that point the concept that he is a God of relationship, and then creates us in the image so that we are creatures of relationship. So it's precisely the image of God that makes us human. If we cease to bear that image of God, then we kind of cease to be what we need to be and how God has originally created us to be. And it's only because we retain his image, even in a distorted form, which we're going to talk about next week, that man is redeemable and worth redeeming, because certainly animals are not redeemed, right? So Wayne Grudem, which used to be my systematic theology book that I referenced quite a bit, he makes the comment that every way in which man is like God is part of his being in the image and likeness of God. So the same thing we're talking about, you know, we're perfect, we're sinless, there's these communicable attributes of God which we didn't list, but most of us can name a few of those, right? So all that makes one a human is related to the image of God. So in what way was Adam like God? That's a question that wasn't in your lesson, but think through that. And we've mentioned a few.
Able to communicate.
Able to communicate, right.
Able to think.
Able to think. Yeah, that's important, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Anything else?
Obedient.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's important too, right?
Protector of Eve, like God was protector of Adam.
Yeah. Good.
Now, what did you just write?
Obedient. It's interesting that we didn't look at it. When man is asked to name all of creation, can you imagine? Remember, for any of us that have had kids, how hard it was just to name the kids? And this is like, who knows?
Your husband.
Exactly. And yet, it's pretty incredible that his vocabulary grew with every name and every animal that kept coming. So, I mean, Adam was one intelligent, amazing man, right? Created by God. Right. Yeah. Do I have intelligence up here? Oh, I don't have that up there. Thank you, Ben.
Intelligence.
Right. Good. Good, good.
It was good that God didn't make him idle just to sit around him.
Right. I mean, that's it. He gave him purpose.
Yeah.
And as Dottie said, met his needs. So that's...
So he gave him work to do.
Yeah, he gave him work to do.
It was not a punishment.
Right, because that's before the fall, right? I think some people think, well, we're having to do all this and because of, you know, the fall. It's like, I don't know.
Well, God has created his goal, so he makes man purpose.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good, Patty.
Hey, Denise.
Yes.
Verse 20 is kind of interesting because it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So he must have realized through all this naming, hey, wait, is a male or female? Where's my female?
Yeah, I now have a need. Excuse me, have a need.
Because it says found. So
right.
There wasn't anything found for him. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. Really,
well, and it's interesting because you'll read, well, even MacArthur kind of goes that route about the fact that you wanted him to have that sense of lonely, you know, of needing relationship in the, because we've talked about the vertical relationship, but needing the horizontal relationship. So.
And he says that there was nothing that's suitable. Suitable helper. So our relationship with our dogs, cats, it can't replace that relationship with another human being.
Right. Very true. Very true.
I was thinking in the New Testament where Paul was writing to
the I'm going there.
We have the mind of Christ today, and he had been given this fabulous, we cannot imagine this mind that God created.
Because at that point, it's not corrupted thinking by sin.
Right.
So, yeah. Well, the verse I was actually going to go to was Colossians 1:15. Paul, still, to help us understand what the image of God is. And I'm going to go through this a little fast. Let's see. 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. So he is Christ here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And, you know, as I certainly looked at that, this is the Greek version of the image we're looking at in Genesis, right? That Christ is the image of the invisible God. So then if that's true, if man being created in the image of God, then we would reflect his communicable attributes. Because it's all the more reason that we grow to understand and love Jesus more, because he was incarnate God. So it helps us kind of understand this original God or man being created in the image of God is what we see in Christ. Is that image.
Well, it says if you see me, you see the Father.
Right, right, yeah. So there's...
Sorry.
Go ahead, Belinda.
I was thinking just about how the New Testament exhorts us to be Christ-like, and that is kind of the New Testament language for bear the image of God, is
mm-hmm.
be like Christ.
Yeah, excellent, yeah.
That's
good.
I can't help thinking, too, that, you know, like it says here, everything of this, everything that you talk about has all been created for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because then it goes back to the fact that it's God-centered and not man-centered, right? So, question number 5, page 3. Man's likeness to God is what truly sets him apart from all creation. We have not evolved from some other creature. We live our lives without thought to what it means to be made in his image and likeness. Oftentimes we do. So what did you learn regarding bearing his image and likeness in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:23? Was there anything that kind of stood out there? I don't know your name.
Yendi.
Thank you, Yendi.
Renewed in knowledge, renewed in the spirit of your mind, true righteousness and holiness.
Right. So it kind of goes back to that, you know, we've got sinlessness or holiness here, but, you know, in that perfect state. I'm going to put righteousness on here, too. Yeah.
And I was going to add to that, too, because the likeness of God consists of righteousness, holiness, of
right.
truth. So we're holy and we're truth bearers as well.
Truth bearers, right. Good. So, last question on page 4, number 6. What did you learn about God's relationship with man in Genesis 2, 15, and 16? Or, I'm sorry, it's question, I'm sorry, I maybe mixed it. Question number 6, page 4. Is that better?
Yes.
What do you learn about God's relationship with man in Genesis 2, 15 through 16? Carol?
I think we learned exactly what we just talked about, that God gave us purpose. Mm-hmm. He gave us everything. He made us righteous in his own way, in his image, not God, but like God.
Mm-hmm.
And he loved us, and he gave us
everything.
And then to follow up on the question before, now we have everything in Christ. It's like a recreation of that, only there is sin in the world. So even in the sin, we have joy in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we're going to talk about sin next week, but yes. So, Genesis 3:8. So they, meaning Adam and Eve, man and woman, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And although we're going to talk about sin next week, what are the implications here about how God communicated with man? What did that look like?
He actually walked with them.
Yeah, he walked with them, right?
Face to face.
Yeah. Bonnie, what do you think there?
So when I looked it up in TWOT, it was the voice of the Lord which was going through the garden in the wind of the day that I didn't get the impression it was face-to-face, that it was, his presence was there, but it was not a physical presence. I don't know if that is correct.
They heard the sound.
Yeah. Right, and I have a big question mark by that. So yeah.
I think there's, again, I don't have time to so I shouldn't have called on Bonnie. Moral of that story. Yeah.
Or call her first.
It's implied there.
I have a big question. I'm
okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. That's all right.
My question to the sound of the Lord. Didn't he walk with them? No,
right.
It says he walked with them. Mm-hmm. But they heard the sound of the Lord. So I thought that was very.
Well, it would seem that there would be a physical presence there with them when he is saying that the Lord walked.
Yes. Hard. Yeah. Yeah.
And that would be the pre-incarnate.
Also, just pointing out, they did, which also means more physical presence.
Mm-hmm.
Because I thought they
could.
Yeah.
Which also means previously they didn't hide.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
They were out there.
Right.
To
good point.
This communication with God.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden. We got to get out of here. You can't see us like this. Mm-hmm.
But they also hid because they were naked.
Yeah. But they didn't know that before.
They didn't know that they were naked before.
Right, right. Jenny?
I think the point of this is the fact that that relationship, whatever it was, present or not, it was intimate.
Yeah.
And it was very intimate.
Yeah, right.
And they understood each other, and they knew each other.
Yeah.
Right. Right. And I think that's...
the Godhead bodily. And that God is the Spirit, and those that worship Him, let's worship Him in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that's a good point. God's invisible to us, which means He's now been invisible to them. Because God God is invisible to us, we have Jesus. So he does say that in
Yeah. Well, I think the thing that I wanted to have you come away with in this particular verse is that there was an intimate relationship there, right? And we're going to talk more about that next week. But the one thing I want you to remember, at least from our, that God created man in proper relationship with God, with obviously with you know, Eve, so with one another and creation. So the first person to be invited into a loving relationship with God was Adam. And in Genesis 1, we do see that he says, "Let us make man in our image after our own likeness." The Trinitarian God worked together in the act of creation. God created Adam from the dust of the earth and put him in the garden. He gave him work to do, tending and keeping the garden, overseeing and ruling creation. God set boundaries for Adam and instructed him not to eat of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. We are image bearers, and all of the things that God made, only humans bear God's image. That doesn't mean that we look like him in the physical way, that our children look like us, but God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like we do. However, we do image him in his communicable attributes. Animals live their lives based on instinct. They eat out of instinct. They build shelters out of instinct. They protect themselves from predators out of instinct. Human beings are much different, as we've talked about this morning. We have minds, most of us can think on good days. We have feelings. We have rational thought, and we can logically think through problems to find solutions. As image bearers, we have dominion over the created world, and in this way we represent God, demonstrating authority over the plants and the animals. And unlike the rest of creation, we were made to commune with and have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We also reflect God by being in community ourselves, by forming relationships with each other and loving others. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God. They enjoyed an intimate, loving relationship together with their Maker. They experienced perfect love and joy with each other. Adam desired the best for Eve, and she desired the same for him. Their relationship with God was perfect and it was complete. But this was about to change. We're going to study in more detail why God created man, the effects of sin on the image of God, and a brief look at the covenants of God next week in our lesson. So let me just close. In the beginning, Father, there really is no more to say than that. I just praise you, Lord, that you are our Maker and our Creator. I thank you before the foundations of the world that you put this redemptive plan in place. And as we see next week, that your desire was to redeem man. Father, I thank you that as sisters in united in you, Lord, I thank you that we can come and study your word, that we can glean treasure from it, that we can share our hearts with one another. And Lord, I thank you that we have a precious relationship with you. For those sitting here that maybe do not understand anything that we talked about, they don't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would move their hearts, that you would help them see their sin and their need for you. And Lord, for those of us who bear your image and continue to mar that image with our sin, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sensitive to our sin, be quick to confess it and repent and to restore that relationship with you, Lord. Thank you so much that you have loved us with an everlasting love. I pray as we break into our small groups now. Lord, I just pray that our time together would be fruitful and that would help us to apply all that you're learning from, all that we are learning from your precious word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.